We're in a series called Falling in Love with the Word of God. I think we have had expressions of that word, that precious word, all morning, haven't we? I mean, the word that's been shared with one another, the word that's brought healing, the praise reports, the precious and powerful opening that Pastor Sherry provided for us this morning. Jesus Christ, say it with me again, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Absolutely reliable, absolutely dependable. In a world of change, He is the only one who's constant, isn't He? Aren't you glad?
Amen.
And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Preacher Pastor Kim, yes, we're glad. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. All right. Amen. It's good stuff. 2 Kings chapter 22. This is our third in a series on falling in love with the Word of God. And this particular message is called Rhema or Logos. And we will get to those Greek words in a minute. But let's set a context. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 13. 2 Kings 22, 8 through 13. And I'll be reading from the New King James Bible. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found, please say the next phrase with me, the book of the law in the house of the Lord. By the way, should it not be the book of the law or the word of God that is found in the house of the Lord? Should it not be? You'll find today lots of places where there are other things besides the Bible that are dealt with. And I'm not saying you can never use an extra-biblical material to present a message or something like that or to provide an extra thought. But it is the word of the law. It's the word of the scriptures that should have the preeminent place in the house of the Lord. If it's God's house, it's got the Bible.
Amen.
Folks, if it's God's house, it's got the Bible.
Yes.
And it's about the business of God that we are trying to be about. It's trying to learn His ways and have His Word written on our hearts and our mind and having that Scripture be alive in our spirits. He is the Word and we want to be conformed to His image. But we get together to study that Word, to break the bread of life, to learn of His ways, have them written on our hearts and minds. The Bible talks about the new covenant that He writes is written on our hearts and minds. But it's the book that should have the preeminent place in the house of the Lord. Without going too far, I want to give you one word of guidance if you have someone that's trying to figure out a church where they should be. Let me always say one of your safest forms of guidance is if the Bible isn't preeminent as the book in that house, then you haven't found the right house yet. The Bible is God's Word. And that should have the preeminent place in the house of the Lord. I said again,
amen.
If you have somebody you know that's looking for some place to be, and the Bible isn't the preeminent book in that house, they haven't found the right house.
Amen.
Amen. And in closing, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Verse 9, so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now we are quite a ways from the days of David, Solomon. We are quite a ways from having a kingdom that was united in heart before the Lord. We're quite a ways down the road. It's a tragic heartbreak to read about Israel and then to read about Judah and to see the kings that come into play. Only right here at this place, we have come hundreds of years down the generations, but now we are into a good king. One of the best kings. One of the best kings indeed since David himself. Who can tell me the name of this particular king?
Josiah.
Josiah is a fantastic study all his own. It's heartbreaking when you read the end of Josiah's life, not because he turned against the Lord, but because he made a wrong choice. I'm convinced Josiah made a wrong choice. He went out to be a soldier on a battlefield and went out to play a battle that wasn't his to fight. And God allowed his life to be taken, which cut short a fantastic revival that was birthed in Judah. But this is one of the greatest kings. Now, what I want you to see is he started as 8 years of age. Josiah was king in Israel in Judah for 31 years. He became king when he was 8 years old. Josiah was grandson to Manasseh. How many remember anything about Manasseh? Manasseh was the most singular wicked king that had ever sat on the throne of Judah or any throne in Israel indeed. At the very end of Manasseh's life, God had grace on Manasseh because Manasseh turned in repentance and sought God and repented from what he had done. And God gave him grace and reestablished even Manasseh to his throne. But you read later where God said, because of the sins of Manasseh, I am going to bring judgment on Israel, judgment on Judah. But his grandson now is on the throne. His grandson's name is Josiah. And his burden was to see the house of the Lord reestablished. This king, man, he started getting rid of the idolatrous statues and he got rid of the witchcraft activity that was taking place. He got rid of the prostitution because the other gods that were worshipped in other nations and their temples, they had prostitution in their temples. He got rid of all of that and he said, we're going to serve the Lord. And he's going to restore the temple of the Lord. And they find the book of the law. They bring it to this king. Watch what he does. Verse 11. Now it happened when King Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, please finish the phrase with me, that he tore his clothes. That he tore his clothes. A sign of deep grief, deep repentance, deep acknowledgement of the sin and the heartbreak that had taken place. A king wasn't supposed to tear his robes. And this king tore his robes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. Church, may I urge you, let your heart response to the word of the Lord and to the scriptures be the heart that Josiah expresses right here. When it's comfort, great. When it's joyful, great. But when God brings conviction of sin, how many understand there are two ways to respond to conviction? Get rid of it or receive it. Here's a man who sat on the throne, whose heart was broken before God and loved him with his entire heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what you see is the right way to respond. A repentant heart where he tears his garment and he says, inquire of God for me. Not just selfishly, though, for these people, for our nation, for we have sinned before God. Right response. The mark of God imprinted on this man's heart and mind. Remember when we talked about the mark of God? That's this kind of king. Grandson to Manasseh. Now, you know, if I could just chat with you for a minute here. Without too many shows of hands, how many are thrilled with your sons, daughters, grandchildren, and their walk with the Lord? Okay, all right, a few of you. How many have any grief in your heart for any member of your family? Should see every hand go up in the place. This man Josiah, one of the greatest kings who ever sat on the throne, could not guarantee that the same heart would be passed along in his own sons. There are no guarantees. We pray and we pray and we pray, as we should do, for our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren. And we pray that their heart's responsive. Let's take a look at what happened. I'm just setting context for this morning's message, but I think it speaks something to us. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, if you would please. Falling in love with the Word of God, and we're going to talk about Rhema and Logos. Jeremiah chapter 36. And it's verses 20 to 26 that I want to refer to. Jeremiah 36, verses 20 to 26. Remember, Josiah led one of the greatest revivals Judah had ever known. Now, not too many years later, after Josiah has been killed, one of his sons is on the throne. Josiah actually had three sons at different times sit on the throne. One served for 3 months, an evil king. The next one served for 11 years, an evil king. After the second son, that second son's son sat on the throne. Josiah's grandson was on the throne for 3 months, an evil king. Finally, after that king was deposed, Josiah's third son sat on the throne, served for 11 years, an evil king. But this was one of his sons, the second one. Let's read about the context. Jeremiah 36, 20 to 26. And he went to the king into the court. Remember, many years later, the house of the Lord had fallen into disrepair again and disuse. They went into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and they told all the words in the hearing of the king. They found the scribe. Remember, they found a scribe and brought it to Josiah, and Josiah received it. Now they find this, they found the word and that had been written by the scribe, and they brought it to Josiah. Now they find another scroll written by a scribe, and they bring it to the king. They told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house, verse 22, in the ninth month, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And one of the most heartbreaking verses of Scripture is next. Verse 23. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll. Say it out loud with me, please, the next phrase. But he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jehiel, the king's son, Seraiah the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. There's two ways to respond to the word of the Lord if it's convicting. One is to do what Josiah did, tear your hearts and cry out to God. And the other one is to get rid of the scribe, the prophet, and the one who wrote it. Even get rid of the one who reads it. Get rid of the word altogether, throw it into the fire, burn it up, and have no heart to respond. Jehoiakim was the second and the worst response. And there wasn't even any fear in his heart. Was the word true that he was reading? Was the word of the Lord true? Was the heart of the responder not? Church, the Bible is full of life. It's a living book. The Bible is full of love. It's a loving book. The Bible is a literal book. For God, you can say it with me, John 3, 16 and 17. So loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. Wow. We don't like to include that part. Two ways to respond. The word is true. The heart, if it's not, will not hear or receive the word of the Lord. Now, I said this morning, and I intend to do so, I said we're going to be talking, last week I said we're going to talk this week, about how to hear from God from the Bible. How many want to receive the word of the Lord? How many want to, I'm going to ask for several show of hands. How many want to receive the word of the Lord when it's preached and taught to you? Fewer of you. I'm not sure what to think of that. Okay, let's see a show of hands again. Please put them up. How many want to hear the word of the Lord? Okay, good, good, good. Oh boy, you filled me with security this morning. All right. How many want to receive the word of the Lord as it's written before you? When you read the Bible, you want to see God's word to you. All right. One more show of hands. How many want to receive the specific, intimate word of the Lord to you specifically when you read the scripture? How many want to hear from God? And I want to hear from God. I don't want to just play church. I don't want to play games. I don't want to play being a Christian. I want to hear from a living God, don't you? God is alive. He's speaking. God wants to speak to you this morning. Wait a minute, Kevin. Are you saying God? I mean, really, God? I mean, a big man, God will talk to me? You bet he will.
Amen.
God wants to speak to you this morning, right here. God wants to speak to you in your car on the way home. God wants to speak to you when you get home. God wants to speak to you when you open the Bible and you're reading. God wants to talk. Does he have hearers? Not just people who listen, but who hear. Church, you made several commitments this morning, so I got you. No, I'm kidding. How many want to hear the word of the Lord when it's preached and taught? Okay, a few more than the first time I asked. Okay, how many want to hear the word of the Lord and receive the word of the Lord when you read the scripture? How many want to receive the specific word of God to you when you read the scripture? Lord, please see our hearts. Speak to your people. We need your word. You can quote this verse with me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now let's talk about something. Over the years, there have been arguments among Christians. Charismatics who believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit alive today like to speak about the Rhema, Word of God. The Rhema. You've probably seen it before. You've heard about it before. And I'm going to just refer it. These are Greek words. They are scriptural words. The Rhema. We're going to identify what that means. We're going to do some teaching this morning. And we'll complete these thoughts over the next ensuing weeks. But we're talking about falling in love with the Word of God. The Rhema. And they speak of the Rhema being preeminent. And the Rhema, and we'll identify a little bit more, but bottom line is the Rhema is the spoken word to you specifically for a situation. The Rhema, the quickened word of God. You're in a situation. Jeannie, good example this morning. Jeannie is hearing from God. She gets a quickened word, a specific word. Is all the Bible effective? Yes. Is all the Bible God's word? Yes. But God speaks one particular verse to her heart, and it's a quickened word for your daughter, Margie. So she calls you 10 o'clock at night and she says, doesn't matter what time it is, I've got a word from God for you. Was it edifying, exhorting, comforting, strengthening? You bet. Was it the judgment of God? No. If it's that, you better say, okay, let's put this one off till next Tuesday. No, this moving very definitely according to the Spirit of the Lord, edification, exhortation, and comfort, and bringing a quickened word. That's Rhema. Your daughter had an opportunity, now not quite like the kings, but either say, oh, forget it, I don't believe this, or say, yes, ma'am, yes, Jesus. And she did say that, didn't she? She cries and says, that's the word of the Lord to me. I'm not going to die, Mom. God speaks to her heart. Rhema. That's what that's like. All right? We'll talk more about that. The second word is logos. Some pronounce it logos. It's actually pronounced in this version, in this form, logos. The traditional way you've heard it, it actually is pronounced that way. But logos. And it is, you know, you got some charismatics, and I won't put them all in it. Some charismatics saying this is the only thing they have. Get the Rhema. Preeminent. And then you got people who aren't baptized in the Holy Ghost who get offended at that, and they're from the side of the tracks where it says God ain't speaking today, but He's speaking through the Word of God. And this is, in essence, bottom line, written, this is spoken, and that's how they define it. Logos, the written Word of God. Listen, how many understand every Word of God is powerful, and it's for our instruction, the Scripture says, the sword of the Spirit, all of those kinds of things, to bring life, to bring healing, to bring revelation. The Word of God, hold up your Bible, would you please? Just hold up your Bible. How many understand that is powerful? A living, loving, literal book, full of power, full of light, the only book on the planet people fear, and they'll burn and they'll do everything to it to get rid of it if they don't want it, because there's two ways to respond. Get rid of it or receive it. These are the words of life. How many understand the Logos is powerful? All right? But your arguments over the years. Got charismatics, some of whom like to swing from the chandeliers, roll around on the ground, the holy rollers, you know, that's where all that came from. Listen, do you know the first generation of those people were under the power of the Holy Spirit? I don't mock those people. We come along years and years later, we don't understand it, and we say, oh, isn't that nutty? Isn't that weird? Isn't that crazy? Swinging from the chandeliers, rolling on the ground. People baptized, moved on by the Holy Spirit. Tell you what, church, I'd rather have the moving of the Holy Ghost than be God's frozen chosen. Yeah, I'd rather swing on the chandelier than have no chandelier. Where is it? No, I'm talking about being moved on by the Spirit and giving Him room. Church, wouldn't you rather give God room in the service? Wouldn't you rather give God room in your life? Man, there were saints who went before us in the restoration move of God who would tarry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, fast and pray and cry out to God. You look at the history of North Battleford, Saskatchewan, Canada, and the 48 revival, and there were Bible students, 18, 17, 19 years of age, seeking God, saying, I'm reading the book of Acts here, Lord. This is real. Nothing says it passed away. And they'd cry and they'd fast and they'd cry out to God. And all of a sudden, God moved and the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon them, speaking in tongues, miracles, prophecies, healings. People from all around the world began to hear about the miracle in the revival and flew in to see what was happening. And they got touched by the Spirit of God and flew out and carried the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit of God all around the earth. Hallelujah! God is alive and well. But we don't understand and come along 60 years later and we go, hoofy, hoofy. Well, I'd like to say God will only and always move on you very respectably according to how you are. But you know, the God I know sometimes comes along and blows your speakers, right? He does different things. But the point is, let's give room for God. So the charismatics would say, we've got to get that rhema, got to get that rhema. And then the people on the other side say, no, you're crazy, man. You're trying to lift up one thing. You got to have the Logos, got to have the Logos, got to have the Logos. How many understand, as with most all controversies, the truth is right there in between? The Logos has got to be, bottom line, inside. This has to be studied, understood, written in your heart and mind. Then, out from the treasury, God will pull a treasure called the Rhema. You all with me? This has got to be inside. Both things are true. Both are the Word of God, and the definitions are more than just what is typically talked about. And we're going to talk some about that this morning. And we'll get as far as we can, and then we'll go on and pick it up from next week. The Scriptures, John 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's talk about it a little. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Would you turn to 2 Timothy, please? 2 Timothy, chapter 3. The heartbreak of Josiah, had he been on the scene, to see his grandson turn so drastically from the Word, to cut it up, throw it in the fire, and burn it. How many understand? Now watch. In this principle that I'm trying to teach you this morning, Josiah's grandson heard and saw the Logos, but he did not receive it. In fact, rejected it, burned it, threw it away, threw it in the fire, and consequently had no, say it with me, rhema. Had no rhema. No understanding. Okay, you've heard people say, I saw the light. Quickened word. Watch. Let's see it in the other example. Josiah, they find the scroll of the law, the Logos, they read it to him, and he accepts it. And what's he get? Rhema. Now, I know I'm talking about the Old Testament, which is mostly in Hebrew, and I'm using Greek New Testament words, but it's an example of it. He receives the written word. He hears it. His heart breaks. He hears a living word and responds. All right? That's what this is all about. You put the Logos inside, you get the Rhema. All right, let's go on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. From the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you, please say the phrases with me, wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are to train us in holy living, make us wise unto salvation. That's what the Scripture says. Now look, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, divinely breathed of God, which is profitable for, what's one? Doctrine. Two, for reproof. Three, for correction. Four, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. All right, what is the purpose of Scripture? Now, in this word right here, Scripture is the Greek word graphe. Graphe. And it means a written document, the Holy Writ. Okay? The Holy Written Document. This Scripture. And remember, when they used the word Scriptures, oftentimes they were referring to their Old Testament Scriptures, Moses and the Law and the Prophets. But this Scripture is how they understood Jesus. It's how they saw Jesus. And then we talked about where did our New Testament come from. All right, so graphe is a document. The written Word of God, this Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, we just read it, the written Word of God was given by God's inspiration, divinely breathed, that is profitable, which means it's helpful, serviceable. It's advantageous for four things. Doctrine, meaning instruction. What are we doing this morning? Are we just talking doctrine, just talking, popping off here? No, we're giving instruction, aren't we? Instruction, doctrine. What does it mean from the Scripture? Number two, for reproof. The Bible teaches you the Scriptures are good for proof of God's heart and conviction. Okay? Anybody in this room ever been convicted by the Scripture? Okay, all right. Now, some of you may have a different meaning, and I wasn't meaning that this morning, but I saw some hands go up anyway. How many have been convicted? No. When you read the Bible, it's a good thing, isn't it? When all of a sudden you're reading along, and the Bible says, and such were some of you, and it deals with your pride, and you go, yeah, I was, that's right. I was full of pride, and I was a sinner. Or you read a Scripture, and God speaks to your heart and says, Kevin, you need to repent of that attitude toward that person. I use myself as the illustration there because that's not as convicting for you. Anybody in this room ever had to repent of a bad attitude toward someone? Some of you just smiling at me. You don't want to nod or shake. All right, the Bible brings that kind of conviction, okay? So that is what the Scripture is for, to bring doctrine, to bring reproof. Now the next word, the third word, is correction. Literally in the Greek, correction means to straighten you up. You ever felt the Holy Spirit say, straighten up, kid? Sure. You ever receive that from your natural parents? Anybody ever not? Yeah, straighten up, kid. All right, it means to straighten us up. And the fourth word, instruction, means education and training. So the Scriptures are good for doctrine, reproof, correction, education, and training. Notice God's heart, therefore. God wants us taught from His Word, convicted. He wants us kept on the straight and narrow. He wants us corrected if necessary to keep us right. So God gave us as His love letter to us that which keeps us right with God. Don't you want to be kept right with God? I do. Lord, I don't want to turn to the right or to the left. The Bible says you'll hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Lord, I want to hear that word. I want to receive that word. So that's what the Bible is for. Teaching, church, is one of the main missions of the church. Teaching us how to be righteous, how to be in character. When you surrender to Jesus, He lifts the sin away. He forgives you. You're grateful for forgiveness? Let's see the show of hands. Grateful for forgiveness. How many believe that's all there is to living the Christian life? No, God says, yoo-hoo. Now, honey, you belong to me. Welcome to the family. Now the fun begins. Because I'm going to help you become like me. I'm going to change your mind, change your heart, change your attitudes, change your actions. You enroll, if you will, in the school of the Spirit, the school of the Word, the school of life. The Church of Jesus Christ, you can't get away from it, is a teaching church. Teaching the Word of God. Now let's talk about logos or rhema. These two Greek words, we've talked about it. Let's talk about the logos. What is the logos? The logos, I'm going to give you several thoughts and then end up with a bottom line conclusion. It is something said. Now wait a minute, Kevin, that's what you said about rhema. Rhema and logos, bottom line, very close in meaning. That's why they go hand in glove. Something said, and it includes the thoughts, the subject of the discourse, the heart of the expressor. The logos is the thought, the heart, the intent, the full expression of the writer. Now, logos was a word that was used in Greek philosophy and Jewish philosophy. And then it became applied to the Scriptures and used throughout the Word of God. And it meant both the reason, the thought, and its utterance. How many know Jesus is called the Logos, the Word of God? And in fact, one of His names is called Logos Tau Theo. Logos Tau Theo. Say that with me. Logos Tau Theo. Word of God. All right, now you're a Greek scholar. Turn to each other, slap each other on the arm, say, congratulations, you're a Greek scholar. All right, logos refers to the totality of the Word of God as well as the person of Jesus Christ. Are you hanging in there? Logos. Now, this is important. Logos moves toward the logic of what is being spoken. Now, I think it's pretty neat of God. How many of you, to whom does logic and understanding everything in an orderly fashion, how many of you, that's what you really like, that side of life? There's a lot more of you in this room than that. All right? Okay. You like the orderly expression. You like the logical expression. You like that side. You like things explained to you. How many of you like to just figure it out as you go? Give me that understanding in the way. Oh, yeah, I've been in the way. God lit me. That's a good verse for you. You know, we like that. We like that spontaneity. And we like it felt as much as telt. Okay? All right. The logos refers to the logic. The heart expression, the intent. From the word logos, you'll recognize this word. You've seen this word before, if I can get out of the way and bring it up here to you. What's that word? All right. If you've never been to Maryland, and you say to me, I'm going to Maryland, and you're just going to get in the car and drive, how many of you know you might go looping around Washington before you ever get to Maryland and go a whole lot of miles you don't need to go? What do you need? You need your AAA tick trips or whatever they call them. See, you need your maps. And how many know that ministers to Pat Perryman? Get your maps. Okay, so you get your maps because there's logistics to this. And logistics, not just the directional maps, but what do I need? What kind of food? What kind of water? What kind of supplies? How much money do I need? What kind of things do I need to get to be able to make it? Okay, that's the heart, if you will, behind the Logos. God gives you His heart, His expression, His intent. Now, the Rhema is more akin to there is a specific thing you see. I see the mountain. I see where I get to go. There's a mountain. Praise God. God wants me on the mountaintop. I see it. And with that word, that Rhema, that quickened word, there is the power of faith and belief and expectancy. You may not understand it all. You may not have all the logistics. You just know God wants you there, and all of a sudden there is belief that is quickened. God's going to put me there. Anybody ever received that kind of thing? All right, when you got saved, let's just bring it down to real simple stuff. When you got saved, when you gave your heart to Jesus, the word may have been preached. The Logos was preached, but Jesus came to you and specifically quickened inside of you faith and belief. Jesus is real. He wants to be my Lord and Savior. I'm in sin. I need Him. I surrender my life, Jesus. How many understand that's a Rhema experience to you? And when you get saved, you don't understand all the heart, the logic, the whole background and everything to know about the Word of God, do you? You just know you're quickened to believe, so you get saved. All right? But if all you ever do is stay here seeing the mountaintop, and you have the Rhema, and you give your life to Jesus, and you say, I don't need anything else, how many know you'll never grow? You're never going to mature. You're never going to become what God wants you to be. So what does God say? I'm saving you. I've given you a Rhema. I save your life. Now it's time for you to go get the Logos, which gives you the map and the logistics on how to get there to the mountaintop. I know it's quiet. I know it's teaching. But the emphasis to God's heart is both. You get the Rhema that quickens your heart, and then you study the Logos that gives you the map, the logistics on how to get there. It's very important. Very, very important. Now, the Logos. What is the Logos? Luke 8:11. The seed is the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. That Word is Logos. 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's Logos. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Logos. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That word there is logikos, which comes from logos, and that's what leads you to logistics. So the logos, as sincere newborn babes, desire the logos so you can grow. All right? Too much Bible. Pastor Kev just gives us too much Bible. No. Pastor Kev doesn't give us enough Bible. All right, the Logos, the written word. Okay, so now let's move on to Rhema. Again, we've talked about it, but let's talk. Now, see, this is a very orderly Logos page, is it not? Okay, I'm kidding. All right. The Rhema. That's an utterance on a specific matter or topic. A narration. A command. Rhema refers to the specific word given by a living voice. Rhema is a quickened word. Matthew 26, verse 75, examples of Rhema. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crows three times, or twice, you will deny me thrice. Okay? Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. He remembered the word, which is Rhema to him. Mary said, Luke 1:38, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. which is Rhema, the specific word of God. Did Mary understand everything there was to go through? Did Mary have all the heart and intent, everything written about the Messiah? Did she? She had the quickened word of God that came to her. Luke 5:5, remember after Jesus was crucified and risen again, remember you've got the disciples and Peter out fishing, and they toil all night long trying to get some fish. And actually, this was before the experience of the crucifixion. He's working all night long to fish and catches nothing. And Jesus said, let the net down on the other side. And Peter says, Master, we've toiled all night, we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, at your rhema, I will let down the net. Romans 10:8-9, one of the best verses to know and distinguish. The word, thy word, rhema, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. The word of rhema, the word of faith, which we preach. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, that word is rhema, that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need the instruction of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the rhema of God. All right. They work together. They go hand in hand. You study the Logos so you can receive the Rhema. The most important thing I want to talk to us about this morning, all of this hangs with this, the single principle understands or links to this. Folks, it's just exactly what I said. Let your heart be hungry to devour the Word of God, the Logos. And God will put inside of you all the principles of His heart as you study the Word. Out from there, He will give you that one principle you need at that moment, which is the Rhema. Okay. I'm repeating myself for emphasis. Pastor Kev, are you saying if I don't read the Bible, I can't hear from God? No, I'm not saying that. But you better be careful what you hear. It might not be from God. If you don't read the Bible, you better be careful what you hear, because it may not be God's Word. God's voice will not be contrary to God's verse. I want you to repeat that word back to me. God's voice will not be contrary to God's verse. You don't need a voice when you got a verse. It's nice to hear a voice, but you don't need a voice when you got a verse. The age-old story. You got a man and a woman who are not married. Maybe they're even married to somebody else. They're really feeling passionate. We believe it's God. Go to the motel and say, Lord, if you believe this is you, then don't have anybody knock on the door as we begin to embark on our little journey together. Guess what? Rarely does anybody ever knock on the door. Does that mean it's God? Preach it, church! Alright, just using an illustration. Okay, I believe God has called me to a great new ministry. I believe in getting lots of money, and that new ministry God has called me to, I know in some circles they call it bank robbing, but I like to call it lifting the money from those who don't need it to bless me, the poor. Okay? Okay, it's bank robbing. But I believe it's God. How many understand that ain't God? Did you hear the story about the big weightlifter who captured the bank robber yesterday? Got that guy 280 pounds of muscle down in that guy, cracked into his ribs, finally stopped the guy. And I'm sitting there on the TV, watching the TV going, yay, good for you! All right, but sometimes we do stuff. Okay, I'm using way out examples, but sometimes we do stuff. And we go, okay, Lord, maybe this must be you. Church, if God's already filled His Word with principles on how to handle it, but you won't avail yourself of the Word of God, you may not hear when it's time that you need to hear. What am I saying? Be hungry to devour the Word of God. We started talking about a topic, how to hear from God through the Bible. You've got to read it. You got to read. That's why we talk all the time about reading the Word, reading through the Bible in a year. You got to study it. You got to be willing. Grab your dictionary. Grab the Strong's Concordance. Do some other things. Do some study. Pastor Sherry stands up here and opens these messages, and she's prepared by spending time in the Scriptures, spending time in the Word of God, spending time in dictionaries and times with the Greek and the Hebrew. And all of that gives you some study so she can come and portray what does that Scripture mean. If you want to hear from God, you've got to devour the Word. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me. How many want to be kings and priests to our God? That's what the Bible says we are. So therefore, we want His Word inside. Proverbs 24, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 24, turn to it in your own Bible, would you please? Proverbs 24, I want you to see this. Proverbs 24, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 24, 4 and 5. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. Church, if you want victory, peace, strength, life, riches in the Spirit, you want to understand the heart of God, devour His Word. Put the riches, put the treasures inside. So, what do? We study. That's right. We read, we study, we even do something they people don't like to do anymore. How many can read that word?
Memorize.
Read, study, memorize. And then what do? We apply. Okay. Read, study, memorize, apply. We've started a journey on reading and studying the Word of God. How many want to hear the Rhema of God? Put the Logos inside. Out from there, the treasuries. God will draw the treasure, the Rhema. All right. I'm going to leave it there for this morning. We'll be back to this over the next couple of weeks. But this week, there's a reason. And there's a reason for understanding this. This is no division between these two words. They flow together. And I, for one, want to keep growing in the Word of God. I want to keep growing in my understanding. The Scripture has some verses talking about, dig out my ears so that I might hear your Word. Lord, dig out my ears. Get rid of the clutter in my life so that I might hear your Word. One final point. How many understand when you come to God, you can come to God with all sorts of preconceived ideas? Lord, I want to hear from you as long as it's this. Come on, don't look so sanctified. Anybody ever been? I want this. Let me share a simple illustration and I'll close. This may sound silly because it's a long time ago. When I was in high school, I had a first love. And they call it puppy love. And I thought for sure we were going to get married. I was 16. I was ready. Now I'm almost 54. I ain't so sure. No, I'm kidding. See, look what Gail had to put up with for 24 years. I was 16. Man, I knew. What are you going to do for a living? Why, I'm going to be an entertainer. Okay, anyway. And thank you. Yeah. Anyways. But I was convinced. We broke up after about 6 months. And then, over the next 3 years, I believed God had given me a word that she and I were going to get back together again. Over the next year and a half. Over the next year and a half, I spent more time praying that God would bring me back together with that person. Then I spent time saying, Jesus, I want you and I want your word. I had my ears tuned in one direction. had one direction only. And I was surprised when my walk with the Lord wasn't quite as good as I thought it should be. I had an idol in my life. You? Yep, me. Had an idol in my life. I remember Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry going, "Are you sure, boy?" "Oh, sure, I'm sure." "Well, I know that I know." And God's just sitting there saying, "Well, you get over this, I'll start talking to you again." And I remember Pastor Carl, I was a punk. He looked at me, very sweet. He and Pastor Sherry, very gracious to me, looked at me and said, "Kev, you know, we've just returned from a Bible conference in Oregon, and the teacher had a message series, and we think you ought to listen to it. It's called Deception." Okay, I'll listen to this, but I know that I'm hearing from God. Within about one half hour, the first message on that series, that Bible teacher had already exposed me, filleted me, and laid me bare to the cross of Jesus. In a sweet way, when he started his message series on deception by saying, "You know, you can always tell when you're in deception when you stand there boldly proclaiming, 'I know it's God,' and there's nothing else that you're open to hearing. When you have your heart so set in one direction that everything's lining up with a preconceived idea. There was no confirmation. I had an idol, and the only way I could get free of it was to repent. I said, 'Jesus, forgive me. What I want is to hear from you, and I have an idol in my life. I repent of it, and I turn away from it.'" I was finally set free after a year and a half, 2 years. Thank you, guys. I'm still grateful now. And went on shortly thereafter to find a relationship with this gal named Gail. You ever see her picture? She's the prettiest little girl on the planet. But God knows. And if there's hunger in our hearts, let's not let anything take us to the side with a preconceived idea, but let's get our feeding from the Word of God. Let's get our logos inside. So then when we see each other and we've heard from God that rhema, man, I love when we come together and there's that, "Wow, did you see what God said in the Scriptures today?" That's what we're experiencing on Wednesday nights. We have our book club, but then we also get together and we share from the Scriptures on every other week, and we go, "Wow, did you see that in the Scripture? Man, can you believe that? Look at, what do you think about this? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, look at the Scripture. What's the Bible saying?" Church, that's the hunger from the Word of God that we should be encouraging each other in every single day. Lord, speak to me from your word. "Thy word I love, and I hide it in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Falling in love with the word of God. Ramos. Rhema and logos. That's fine, we'll combine them. So what we want really is the Ramos. I want God's Word, don't you? Let's stand. Thank God for the Bible. I'm just grateful for the Scriptures, aren't you? I'm grateful for the Bible. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the good news of the Scriptures. We thank you for the joy that we share. We thank you for the conviction we share that keeps us on track. Lord, what we want is you, the treasures from your Word. We want to know you better and love you more. Thank you, Lord. This week, today, give us some fresh nuggets from your word to communicate and encourage each other with.